Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
We're talking about the subject, Satan Wants You. There's not any doubt but what he's interested in every one of us, as I mentioned last Sunday. And I want to look at some methods and some things that he does to try to get us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 2, Paul said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now listen to verse 3. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so Satan hadn't quit when Paul wrote the Corinthian letter. He was after the church at Corinth. And Paul said that he's working after you just like he did after Eve. And therefore, I think it's worthwhile to go back to the Old Testament and think about some of the efforts that were made by Satan in the Old Testament to get people. And of course, all the way down through the Old Testament, event after event could be discussed. But let's just think about Genesis 3. Paul said he's still working, trying to get the church at Corinth, lead them away from the simplicity that is in Christ, and to corrupt their minds. And so he begins by trying to get a hold of our thinking. If he can just get us to think certain things and think a certain way, then he knows what's going to happen. Solomon said, Proverbs 4, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We learn also that out of the heart come forth the issues of life." So, Satan understands that. Therefore, if he can just appeal to my mind and plant certain thoughts in my mind that are contrary to the will of God and the contrary to what I ought to be, then he knows what's going to happen. I'm going to live like I think. I'm going to follow the course of thinking. If he can corrupt my mind, then he'll be able to do that. If you look at Genesis 3, notice how he went about affecting Eve. First of all, he tried to create doubt in her mind. The first question that is found in the Bible is found in Genesis 3. The first question that's asked in the Bible is asked by Satan. And in verse 1, he said, "Yea, hath God said?" And so if he can get us to question something that God is saying and just plant that thought in our mind, he'll move in the direction of working on us and get us. Therefore, it's important for us to accept the Bible without reservation. I may not know how, in fact, I don't know how to explain lots of things. But if the Bible says it, that's the way it is. Whether I can understand it or whether you can understand it or whatever. And if I allow Satan to begin to cause me to put a question mark behind what God said, then he's moving in the direction toward getting me in his clutches. And he knows that. Now, think of the attacks that's being made on the Bible today. You can get an idea of how Satan's working. But not only that, he caused Eve to overemphasize the restraints that were in the garden and ignore the multiplied blessings. And so, when he said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now you know, she didn't quote that like God said in Genesis chapter 2. When God was telling them about what they could eat, in verse 16 of chapter 2, God said, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now look at that. He said, every tree except one. I don't know how many trees were there, but it must have been a good many of them. And so he said, here's the garden. The whole garden is open to you with one restriction. Every tree there is yours. Enjoy. Except one. When Eve referred to that, she didn't place the emphasis on the breadth of the goodness of God. When he said, all of this is yours. Not only that, he said, of every tree you may freely eat. He didn't say, now, you may eat of every tree, but just be careful about how much you get. Let's get you a little bit of it. No, he said, you may eat of it freely. Well, now you look at Genesis 3. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She didn't say we may eat of every tree except one, and we may eat of that freely. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. If he can turn our minds from the multiplied blessings that we enjoy to the restraints that God placed upon us, he's just as sure to corrupt our minds and create problems as anything in this world. Because when I get to thinking about the things that I can't do and the restrictions that are placed, the first thing you know, I feel like I'm fenced in. And I'm pressured. And there begins to rise the idea, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. And I forget about all the multiplied blessings that are mine. Now you think about it. When you read of the restrictions that's placed in the Bible, and there are restrictions that are placed there, do we measure them by the multiplied wonderful blessings that we can enjoy? Or do we just begin to think about, well, the Bible says you can't do this, and the Bible says you can't do that, and the Bible says you can't do the other. But what does the Bible tell us that we can do? How many things does the Bible tell us that we can do? How many things does the Bible talk about that we can enjoy? Too many times we don't think about that. And that's what Satan wants us to do, is to think about what the Bible says you can't do. And don't think about the blessings and the opportunities that God's given to you and the good things that God has blessed you with. Then Satan said, ye shall be as gods. And that's what I really want. Now, if he begins to talk to me and said, well, now, do what you want to. Live your own life. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. You do what you want to. And that's what he's telling Eve. You be your own God. You decide what you want to do. Don't let God or anybody else tell you what to do. And when I begin to think that, that's the way I go. I live like I want to live, not like God says. I become my own God. I control my life, not God. I determine what I want to do, not God. The word Lord is taken out of my vocabulary. The word Lord means master. Luke 46, Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do we do that? Because Satan said, you don't want him to be your Lord. Just use that word. Don't really mean it. You be your own Lord. You do what you want to do. Live like you want to live. How often do young people, children, decide, I don't want my daddy telling me what I can do and what I can't do. I want to live like I want to live. Only to learn the sad results and the sad consequences of it. Daddy's already lived through some things and learned sometimes that when he said, I don't listen to my daddy, I won't live like I want to live. And he learned that didn't work out. That caused. And that's what Satan gets us to thinking about. Do we raise the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Do we say, thy will be done, not mine? Or do I say, I'll do what I want to do? Not anybody going to tell me what to do. Not anybody going to tell me what I can do. Whenever I use that language, Satan's already corrupted my mind. He's already got me. And he knows that. That my will is not in subjection to the will of God. But I live not like I want to live, but like Satan wants me to live. Because he wants me to live without any restraint. He wants me to just let the flesh go. And whatever the inclination is, or wherever the lust is, just go in that direction. That's Satan. And therefore, the danger of having our mind corrupted. But you drop over to Genesis 11. And in Genesis 11 we have that the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Look at that. First of all, there's irreligion. They said, we don't need religion. Too much religion. Every once in a while, I come across a young person who said, well, I got too much religion when I was at home. My parents made me go to church. They carried me to church. And I just got too much. That's what these folks said. They said, I've had too much of it. I'm sick of it. I don't need any more of God. How many people in our world today are living just like that? Our society today is permeated with people who said, no religion for me. They despise it. I didn't see the program on Know Your Bible Saturdays a week ago, but someone had told me that somebody called in and said, why don't you get this program off of the air and let somebody else have the program? Let them put on a program that's worth something. Well, they say, that's irreligion. That's saying we don't want the Bible. And there are many people that are just like that. And if Satan can get us to say, I've had enough religion, I don't want any religion, then he realizes what's going to happen as a result of that. Then there's the matter of humanism. Dewey is the one that began teaching humanism and advocating getting in our school books. And humanism teaches man doesn't need God. That man's his own God and he can handle everything. I've read statements where, in fact, the Humanist Manifesto said that we determine our own destiny and we don't need religion or anything else to help us. Now think of the tremendous segment in our society today that the devil already has. When there are people that are saying, we don't need God, I can handle everything myself. They were saying, let us build heaven on earth. And that's what men are trying to do today. And look what a mess they're making out of it. Russia said, we're going to build heaven on earth. We don't need God. Now I want to ask you, who with any kind of right kind of thinking would want to live in Russia? What kind of heaven do you think's over there? Somebody spying on you all the time? Got your neighbors watching you and all? Every way you turn, there's somebody right on. That's heaven on earth, isn't it? Well, now that's what men say. And Satan has Russia. And we've got people right here in this country believe the same way. They think that if you can just form a socialist government and turn everything over to the government, then you're going to have heaven on earth. And you can see what kind of mess it keeps getting in. It just gets worse and worse. That's what Satan's saying all the time. We've got people that's falling for that. Therefore, we should be careful to be sure that we do not let Satan make us believe that. Then Satan seeks to glorify man instead of God. They set about to try to make a name for themselves. It was their ambition to make a name. That's exactly what the passage says that I read. You know, it's interesting. An ambition is a good thing if it's directed in the right way. It's interesting that in the margin of the American Standard Version, there are three passages in the New Testament that use the word ambition in the margin. Listen to Romans 15 and 20. Here's what it says. Yea, so I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. The American Standard Version says, I make it mine, or it's my aim. But the margin, the American Standard Version says, I am ambitious. What was Paul's ambition? To preach the gospel where people had never heard it. Now, isn't that the ambition that we ought to have? That's the kind of ambition that we ought to be interested in. Are we ambitious to see that the gospel is preached where it never has been heard? In communities and in the areas of the world where they have never heard the gospel? What a great ambition. Paul said, that's my ambition. That's what I live for. That's a worthy ambition. How different is that from the ambition of the people that built the Tower of Babel and said, let us build a tower to heaven and make a name for ourselves. Our ambition is to win a name to glorify ourselves. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 9 of that chapter, we find it used again. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. What's the point that he's making? The American Standard Version said, we are ambitious. Ambitious. We make it our aim. I believe the American Standard Version said, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing unto him. Or as the margin said, it's our ambition to be well-pleasing unto him. Isn't that a great ambition? What greater ambition could one have than to be well-pleasing to the Lord? Satan's not going to get you if that's the kind of ambition I have. That my ambition in life is to do what God wants me to do, to be what God wants me to be, to please God in all that I do. That's a wonderful ambition. But then again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, it's used again. Listen to what he said. And study to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hand as we commanded you. The American Standard Version says, instead of the word study, in fact, why would one want to study to be quiet? That doesn't make sense. The American Standard Version says, be ambitious. Be ambitious to be quiet. What does it mean by being quiet? Just don't talk? No. Be ambitious to be calm. In view of the distressing circumstances that the church at Thessalonica was facing, Paul said, be ambitious in the midst of all of this to be calm. Don't be anxious. Isn't that a worthy ambition? to be able in the midst of trying and difficult and stressful times to be able to know that our lives are in the hand of God, that my life is in the hollow of His hand beneath the shadow of His wing. And knowing that, to be ambitious, to be calm, relax. Think of the money that's being spent today of people that are going to psychiatrists and counselors trying to learn how to be quiet, calm. And yet, if you'll read the 1 Corinthians letter, 1 Thessalonians letter, you'll see. Go back and read the book of Acts and see what happened when Paul went into Thessalonica and preached the gospel. He had to leave town, run out of town, left behind this small church. And therefore, in the midst of all the stress and strain, Paul said, make it your ambition to be calm. Not stressful. How are you going to do it? Look at the importance of it. Look at the next verse. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that they may have lack of nothing. So Paul said, in the midst of what's going on, make it your ambition to be calm and collected, not anxious and disturbed. So that the people out here in the world can see, well, religion makes a difference. It has an effect in life. It has its reward. There's blessings in it. Now compare the three passages where the Bible talks about being ambitious with Genesis 11. Where they said, let us build a city and a tower so that we can make a name for ourselves. And Paul said, be ambitious, number one, to preach the gospel where it's never been heard. Number two, be ambitious to please the Lord in everything you do. And number three, be ambitious to be calm in the midst of stressful attitudes, or stressful situations. And if I'm going to be ambitious to be calm in the midst of stressful situations, I'm going to have to learn where and how that's provided. Paul and Silas were in jail. Backs beaten and bleeding. Paul had made it his ambition to be calm. And therefore, you listen real carefully and you say there's some singing going on in there. Singing? Who's that doing that singing? Paul. What's he singing about? Didn't I see him beaten and he's in prison? What does he have to sing about? Ah, he's made it his ambition to be calm. Jail door's open. Jailer about to take his life. And a man who had been beaten with had stripes on his back, said, sir, do thyself no harm. Don't hurt yourself. And a man obeyed the gospel. What happened? Different incidents could be given of the same thing. It was from a prison cell that Paul wrote the Philippian letter. And he said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Paul, how can you be calm in prison? He said, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out under the furtherance of the gospel. Read Philippians 1. What do you mean, Paul? You in jail? And in the midst of all of that, you're calm and quiet? Yes. Why? Because I have been ambitious to preach the gospel to where it's never been heard. I've been ambitious to praise the Lord and to please the Lord, and I'm ambitious to be calm and quiet. And you read about some of Caesar's household being Christians. Where did that come from? From a man that wasn't interested in making a name for himself, but was ambitious to preach the gospel where it had never been heard. He was ambitious to praise the Lord, and he was ambitious to be calm and quiet under the stress and the strain of living from day to day. All of that in order that he might glorify God. If Satan can get me interested in wanting to be a real big preacher and to make a name for myself, he knows I don't care how many sermons he preaches. I don't care how much he preaches. I know what's going to happen to him. I've got it. He'll be lost. He's in my hands. And how many preachers have been caught that way? And there are many other ways he can do the same way. If I can just make a name for myself as an elder. Yes. Satan said, I can use elders too. I can just make a name for myself as a deacon. Satan said, yeah, I can use deacons too. So it doesn't matter what it is in any area of life. If we decide we want to make a name for ourselves, Satan said, uh-huh. That's what I want you to do. Go right ahead. You need to do that. You need to have people to recognize you. And all the time, he is drawing the net around us tighter and tighter and tighter until finally, he has us. Don't think he doesn't know what he's doing. He's after you and he's after me. We don't need to let him corrupt our minds. And that's what Paul said at Church Corinth. This morning, has he made you believe you don't need God? You can be your own God? And therefore you don't need religion? I've had too much religion. Then he already has you. If you don't get out from under that bondage, he'll lead you further and further away. What is your ambition? Is it to carry the gospel to the lost and to please the Lord and to live a calm and quiet life? This morning, would you not then in faith and penitence upon the confession of your faith in Christ as the Son of God be baptized to begin a new life, to live and serve him, to glorify him, and forget about self? If you've been living to please self and had the ambition to make a name for yourself, why not renounce that today? And in penitence and confession, ask the Lord to forgive you.